Anybody remember that name? Larry Henson was going to try to make it, but he's evangelizing. And when he talked to me, we've been friends for many years. He said, I just want to tell you, that means I'm going to be trying to come to your church. Well, if you've ever heard the Hensons, they've written a few songs, one of them called The Lighthouse, and a whole bunch. You'll enjoy their singing and their preaching. So how many would like to hear Larry Henson sometime? Would you like that? Dr. Coy Barker wants to come this way. Another great preacher was there was Pastor Mike Perkey. And, you know, I told him about our church, and I said, you know, Carolyn and Merle Hicks goes to our church. And he said, oh, Merle and Carolyn, they're good people. Merle, you got a high compliment. Carolyn, you got a high compliment. He's not doing well physically, and we need to pray for him. But he was very complimentary of you. Of course, you were his secretary for about 12 years, and that would make secretaries have high, high favor with pastors, and administrators do too. Amen? Amen. Praise God. It was just a great time. Let me talk to you a few minutes. And I do want to say Happy Father's Day, and I have a great admiration for fathers considering on both sides of my family. It's a unique situation. My father was born in the state of Kentucky in an area called Slaughters. He was the son of a Jewish immigrant who came to this country and married a Southern belle by the name of Fanny Crabtree. And they had a son, one son, and his name was Maurice Conley. Our Conleys is not like normal Conley. Our Conley is K-A-U-N, and then they L-E-Y'd it to be Americanized at Ellis Island. We're Cons or Cohens. And for some reason, unknown to our family, my grandfather, Jacob Joseph Cohen, Con, had to go back to where he was from. They traced him to New York City, and there he went back to Europe where he was from and left my father to be raised without a father in the hills of Kentucky. Not a very favorable place for what they call my father was Jew Boy. That was his nickname. He won the hearts of the people, and they became his family, but it was difficult at times. My father-in-law was the son of a great man, Lon Howard, but when he was in his early 40s, I believe it was, he died of a heart attack, and so my father-in-law and my father both were the most of their growing years. My father, all of his life, didn't have fathers. How can a man that's never had a father know how to be a father? I could tell you it can be done because I had two of the greatest examples a man could have. There was no greater man on this earth than Gail Howard, Pastor Gail Howard. I was talking to all of those men while I was up there, and they said, I said, well, my wife's from Kansas City, and Dr. Coy Barker's preached all over the world. You've seen him many times on PTL and different ones. He has real white hair, and he's a very handsome, stately man, but very Pentecostal. Dr. Parker, Coy, and I were talking, and Mike Perkey, we were talking, and some of the others, and I said, well, my father-in-law was Pastor Gail Howard, and they both jumped and went, oh, what a man of God, both of them. They knew what kind of men they were. My father on my side, my birth father, was probably one of the greatest men I've ever been around in my life, a man of great wisdom, a great knowledge. He was an artist. He had studied penmanship, and he did all the swirls and would sign books and marriage certificates for people. He was gifted in music. His father knew five languages before him, and he had a great base for the world thought, but lived in a very small community and pastored a backwoods country church. I was thinking this morning when the men stood up here for communion, what my father would have done when he started pastoring this moonshine backwoods Ozark Mountain church when I was five. We had been in another place, but we moved out into the hills for him to take this church called Pilot Knob. It was on the highest point of Phelps County, half of the cemetery was a cemetery of Confederate and Union soldiers. Great battles were fought around there, and this little white church sets out in that community. But when Dad first went out there in the 50s, there were nothing but a band of women that came in. And every service, they would come to the altars, and they would fall on the altars and cry for their lost husband. Not one man in the church. 22 women, and my mother, and my father, and I, and my brother, and a few kids. Not a man in the church. Until my father, after 2 years of preaching and loving those people in the community, one Sunday morning, the back doors busted open of that little bitty shotgun church that he pastored with a wood stove and wooden floors. When those doors opened in the back, two of the meanest, biggest, most unpopular men in that county, Claude and Elbert Baker, they were son-in-law and father-in-law through a marriage situation. One of their brothers had died, and they'd married their widow. And they come walking through that door, the biggest moonshiners in the country. And they, when they did, I thought they came to kill my father because he had been threatened many times. And they walked down that aisle, and when they got about to the front of this aisle right here, those two men that were scaring me spitless, I thought, Daddy's dead. They stopped. Both of them took their hats off, and one, I remember Claude wadded his up in his hand, and Elbert took his hat off, and they walked over to an old wooden altar right here on the side of that church. And both of those men, without any instruction, fell on their face and began to sob and ask God for mercy. They were saved miraculously. And those men, yes, that's what God will do. Those men went into the community and filled that house up with men of God. Claude became our Sunday school attendant, and Elbert was a board of one man, him and my dad. They ran the church from that time on for 35 years. It was a wonderful situation. But I thought, God, what would Daddy have done to have that many men in the front of his church at one time? I want to take my hat off to the men of the Sanctuary of Hope for being men of God and leaders spiritually in this church and in your homes. I want to thank God today for the example that I was shown how a man should be, how a father should be. But I learned it in two different ways. I didn't just learn it from my earthly father. I learned it from my heavenly father. My earthly father was a Jew, and he taught me the ways of Judaism and the truth. He was a spirit-filled Pentecost Methodist who came and started preaching the gospel. My mother was a spirit-filled Pentecostal Baptist who came. Thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for Baptists, none of us would be here. That's the foundation of every church in the country. And I say thank you, Jesus, for the great Baptist church. How many says amen? Man, God has blessed me in having those examples. I've seen and understood what it meant to be a man in poverty. We didn't have anything. We grew up. My mother was very, very ill, and my father insisted on paying his bills. What a novel idea. That's incredible. He had medical bills that were astronomical, but he paid every one of them. He worked a full-time job and pastored a church full-time. Now, you say, how do you do that? You don't stay home and sleep a lot. You're out in the community. You're working. But it gave me a good foundation to go on. I understood. I trusted my dad. I trusted my father-in-law. They both became like parents to me and were parents to me. I learned on both sides of the family what things and treasures I should know and could know. And God blessed me for that. And I thank God for that. Because when you train a child, that training is going to come out in their life somewhere down the road. Amen? Amen. Somebody say amen in here. Let me hear. Amen. Good. Okay. I want to make sure my hearing aid wasn't on. I don't have one, but Ruth says I need one. So I tell her I have one, and it stops a lot of what? And so I really don't have one. I need one, probably. Your training men of your children is going to come out somewhere. Moms, your training is going to come out somewhere. And I don't know a better story that's got twofold meaning this morning than to talk to you about a man and a maiden. A man by the name of Naaman. How many have ever heard the name Naaman? N-A-A-M-A-N, Naaman. He was a commander. In fact, he was the chief of the army, of the Assyrian army. The Assyrian army that was a great enemy of Israel. Time and time again, Israel and Syria clash. And in every event, particularly during the administration of Ahab, have you ever heard of the king of Israel by the name of Ahab? He had a wife by the name of Jezebel. They led Israel away from God into the worship of a god that's pronounced Baal or Baal. And he was a Syrophoenician god from Sidonia. And Jezebel's father was a high priest of that particular god. She came in a marriage to Ahab that shouldn't have been, and they led Israel away from the worship of Jehovah God. They were in war with Assyria, and rabbinic history, when you study rabbinic history, you find one little jewel in there that's very interesting, that when in this battle with the Assyrians, Ahab came and decided to change his dress so they wouldn't know he was the king and tried to kill him. So he disguised himself and he got in a chariot that was supposedly in a safe area from the battle. But the battle grew so bad and Israel was losing so bad that Ahab turned and began to flee in his chariot. All rabbinic history and folklore says that there was a commander of the Syrian army by the name of Naaman who drew his sword randomly and with all of his strength let go of it, and it was the arrow of Naaman that pierced the armor of Ahab and caused Ahab to be killed, the wicked king of Israel. You see, God was even using this man in places to mete out his punishment and his displeasure on a nation that had walked away from God before Naaman had any idea of what he was doing. But the word came back. You know, when you just shot that last arrow and had no reason for it, but just plunged it, that hit their king, and he died laying beside an oak tree bleeding to death because of that random shot of yours. So now the Bible talks about Naaman now in 2 Kings chapter 5. And the Bible says, now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Aram, that's Aram or the Assyrian king, he was a great man. In fact, if you look in King James, it says this, he was a man of valor. Say that with me, a man of valor. 14 of you did. Say it one more time. A man of valor. I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. This is what God called Ahab, a man of valor. It says he was he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant warrior, soldier, but he had leprosy. Now think about this. Here's the chief of the commander of all of the host of Assyria, and he has everything going for him. He couldn't have any more going for him. He is next to the king in power and authority over an entire nation, and he would think it would be the greatest time of his life, only to find out and be diagnosed with an incurable disease that would eat off the fingers and then the hands and the limbs of this man's body until he would die a horrible, horrible death with an incurable disease. He was a leper. That took a shadow over everything he was doing. That leprosy covered the joy that he could have had. That leprosy covered the fulfillment of life that he could have had. It kept him from the fulfillment of his destiny. that he was going to have. His life was going to be cut short because of leprosy. He wasn't going to have all the joy that he should have. Now, bands of raiders, and this is verse 2, chapter 5 of 2 Kings. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Now, listen to me. I want to tell you something about what that meant. That sounded pretty clean and clinical. But what had happened is Assyrian raiders would come to a village in Israel, or not in Israel, in Palestine, where they lived in Canaan, and they would take entire cities or villages. They would ravish the cities, burn the houses, kill the adults and the old people, and take the children that were large enough to be used as servants, and they would get many years of servants. It was a lifetime sentence when you were a little girl, and the Bible describes her as a maiden. That means she was, in Hebrew, she was under 12 years old. She was taken out. She probably saw her mother and father cut down in front of her own eyes, her family members all destroyed. The ones that were saved were disbanded across the Babylonian nation and the kingdom, and here, and the Assyrian kingdom, and here she's put in a house, probably 10, 11 years old, alone by herself, and knowing her parents were dead, and that was her plot for life, for the rest of her life. So you have to understand what you've got. She might have had 9 or 10 years, maybe 11, with her family. She had this that they instilled in her from birth up now to a 9 or 10-year-old little girl. And she was put and thrust into the house of godless nation that worshiped gods like Dagon and Ashtaroth and these wicked gods of the Philistines. She said to her mistress, this is chapter 3, chapter 5, verse 3. She said to her mistress, "If only my master," she knew he was leprous, "could see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now think about this little girl. She has had her family killed. She's been taken captivity. Let me ask you this before you shoot your hand up. Do you know hard times and tragedies are relevant? I know some people that think hard times is if we don't get out of church in time to get to Burger King. That's not hard times. Sometimes we think hard times is if we don't have enough money to buy that boat or something, and we look at ourselves with pity and say, this is difficult times. But when you take a little girl that lost everything she had and was separated from her family and put in a house and was just one step above a dog, a servant for the rest of her life, and then for that little girl to stand up when she hears that the guy that gave the order to destroy her family, the head man, had leprosy, for her to say anything positive was an incredible statement. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. It was absolutely unreal. How could this little girl say, with compassion, if only Naaman knew about the God of Israel, about Jehovah, if only Naaman knew about a prophet, he could be healed. She's saying he could have his destiny back. Listen to me. Are you listening? He could have his destiny back. He could have his future back. He could have the blessings that God intended for him to have. He could have everything in his life that leprosy was going to take away. And I care about him enough to say, if he would just check with a prophet in Samaria that I know about, he would know that there's a God and there's a man of God, and his life can be changed. The Bible says, Naaman, hearing this, went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. Well, the king said, by all means, go, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 sets of clothes. I just went real quick and made a real quick estimate of how much that he was taking to buy his health back. And let me just tell you, at a 20-to-1 ratio that silver's gone to now right at it, and gold the same way, it would have been back when gold and silver was worth what they were, a dollar for a dollar coin. Back then, it was 1.2 million. Right now, it would be somewhere about $24 million worth of gold and silver. He was going to show his appreciation. He was a pagan. He had no idea how God operated. So he comes with $25 million worth of gold and silver and 10 Armani suits. It'd been my choice. Don't buy me one for Father's Day. You'll have to lease your house. The letter he took to the king of Israel read like this. With this letter, I'm sending my servant Naaman so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Let me tell you something about the king of Israel. He didn't have a good relationship with the prophet, and he didn't have a good relationship with God. He was in the king's spot, but he didn't have a good relationship with the God of his nation, or he didn't have a good relationship with the prophet, the church. You know, I think there are people today that go to church, but they don't have a good relationship with God. And they certainly don't know who the pastor is. They just know he's a guy that talks. Not you. I'm not pointing a finger at you. But I'm thinking there are people that way. And then when something spiritual comes along, and someone expects something spiritual out of them, someone's sick, someone's in need, they absolutely panic. And they go crazy, thinking, what in the world are they expecting out of me? And that's what the king of Israel does. It doesn't name him here, but when you go back and study, is Jehoram. Jehoram hears this word, and he goes, my God, what do they think I am? A preacher? What do they think I am? A prophet? What do they think I am? God? Who can heal besides? He's trying to pick a fight with me. He's trying to start something. He saw an opportunity as a tragedy. You see, when you're outside of a relationship with Jesus and something hard comes into your life, you won't see it as an opportunity for God to be God. You'll see it as a tragedy and you'll fall apart. Gauge your relationship with God on that. Gauge your relationship with God on where you would stand if bad news hit your house today. Would it be something that you said, well, it's my past? It's a sin that I haven't asked God forgiveness for? It's something that God's mad at me about? Or would you say, well, I guess I deserve that for as bad a person as I was? Or why in the world me? Why me? Or would you humble yourself and go to God in prayer and say, Father God, before I was born on this earth, before my name was ever whispered, before I was even thought of, before the earth was created, you knew me. You knew every second of my life, and you knew this would befall me. And knowing me, you have not only taken care of me in the past, but you have a plan for me today and tomorrow, and I will put my trust in you. That's the difference. That's the difference. There was a word that got out in the community. One of the most incredibly horrible things that you could do in grief is to grab the front of your robe and to tear it in half. It's called rending the garment. It was the deepest form of despair. And the Bible says the king of Israel rent his garment. Oh, that word got out quick. The king rent his garment. If he gives up, if he quits, that means Assyria is going to come in. They're going to destroy us all. They're going to kill everybody. And the story mushroomed and grew. And my friends, anytime, listen to my words right now, anytime you allow Satan to come into your life with a certain circumstances and you don't give it to Jesus, your mind will go crazy on what he's going to do, and you'll stand back without any resistance at all, and Satan will do something that's not God's will or your will, but you allowed in your life. But when you stand up and say this, I'm nothing. I have no strength. I have no power. But I have a God that does. I have a God that hears. I have a God that answers. And when I call on that name, that old pal said this morning, when I call on the name that's above every name, Jesus, God answers and heaven responds, because he made a promise through the precious blood that he shed that I could ask and receive in his name. And that hasn't changed today for you or me. Well, I'm glad to know that, Pastor. If I ever have any problem, I'm going to make sure I do just that. That's not our response to that. Our response to the name of Jesus is to lift up our hands and say, Father God, we praise you. You're God. You rescue those that are in need. How many has ever been rescued? Say amen. Amen. You heal the sick. Amen. Any amens? You deliver the captive. Anybody been captive? You ever been broken a habit in your life and God set you free? You ever been in the darkness of sin and not know where to go and God release you and give you new eyes and a new life? Anybody ever had darkness and hopelessness and have joy in your life now? Say amen if you have. That's because of the name of Jesus. That name alone. When Elisha, the man of God, heard, because the word got around, verse 8, that the king of Israel had torn his robe. Oh, he tore, it's plural here, I like that. He got a hold of all of them. He sent this message. Why have you torn your robes? He had a whole bunch of nervous breakdowns. And I can understand that outside of the realm of God's protection. I can see where that would happen. But not for those who know Jesus. Not for those who know God. When Elisha heard this, he sent a message and said, why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know two things. He's going to know there's a prophet in Israel, and he's going to know there's a God in Israel. So the Bible says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. He had an entourage. I mean, he had a royal entourage from Assyria. They came. They had to have some kind of contraption to bring $25 million worth of gold and silver. They had to have something that held those robes that were priceless, 10 of them. They came with all kinds of utensils and foods and tents for their journey to set up. He lived in style. He was second to the king. And his chariot, oh my word, his chariot. They come riding up to the house of Elisha. Naaman sitting in his chariot, waiting. And all of a sudden, a little guy walks out in front and goes, "Hey, I'm Gehazi. I work for him." He said, "Go dip in Jordan 7 times. Bye." And went back in. Now, Naaman was doing real good up to this point. He was headlong in this. I'm going to get the king. He's going to get hold of their king. We're going to get this big prophet. I'm going to go over there. And he had it all in his mind how it was going to be. But when that happened, when Gehazi said, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and cleansed just like a child's." But Naaman went away angry. He threw a fit. He forgot that he had leprosy. He forgot that he went to the source of his healing. He forgot that this was the only way. And this is what he said. "I thought..." Now, everybody in here, look at me right now. That's where he went wrong. "I thought." That's where he went wrong. "I thought." You see, when Saul was removed from the king of Israel, he was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and sacrifice, because nobody could sacrifice save Samuel. The Philistines were surrounding them. And Saul, that didn't have a relationship with God, made a statement because he sacrificed and shouldn't have. Is anybody here this morning? Say amen if you are. Amen. Listen to me. I'm telling you what you don't want to do. Saul thought that Samuel should have been there sooner. Samuel waited till the last minute because he said, "I'll be there," and he still was on time. And when he showed up, there was already a sacrifice. And he said, "What meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? What is this? You've got these sacrifices over there. Why have you sacrificed when you know that no one save the prophet can do that?" And Saul said something that you and I have to guard. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you something very important right now. He said, "I saw the enemy. I heard the voice of my own people. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. We're quitting there. We're stopped. And I thought they were going to destroy us. So I did what I wasn't supposed to do. I thought. I heard. I saw." My friends, listen to me. You can't rely on your senses and put that in the realm of the supernatural of God. You have to see, hear, and think like God does. And the only way to do that is in relationship with Him. I know people that are in despair. I know people that have given up. I know people that are just destined to settle with what they've got, and this is my plot on earth. I'm going to tell you something this morning, and I want you to listen to me, that my father taught me. That's a lie from hell. Do you hear me? That's a lie from hell. I remember the stories of my father being a Jew in Kentucky. But I also remember the day that I was at a college football game, because where he worked, he was a counter and took tickets. He wasn't too proud to work. He was working there, part of the Missouri School of Mines back then. He was standing there, and he was clicking. He gave my brother and I enough money to have a hot dog and a Coke. And man, that was the best hot dogs. I'd give $100 for one that good. Best hot dogs I've ever had in my life. Probably the cheapest ones, too. I had eaten the hot dog. I walked back outside the stadium, which was all open, and there was a big oak tree standing there. And I was leaning up against that oak tree with my foot. I was about this big. 6, 7 years old. And this kid walked up from the opposing team from Chicago area, and he actually had on a little captain's suit, a navy blue blazer with brass buttons and white trousers, white shoes, and a captain's hat. I thought that was only on the Little Rascals. Oh, it was beautiful. And I thought, what an outfit. And his dad was standing right by him in the same outfit. They matched. Smoking a pipe. And his dad was standing there with all his wisdom, and I was leaning against a tree. I had my flannel shirt on, and my galluses on my overalls were snapped, and my brogans on. You'll have to ask me what those articles of clothing are. Standing against that tree. And that little kid walked up to me and looked, and he said, "Father."
"Yes, son."
"Is this one of the hillbillies you were telling me about?"
"Yes, I believe it is."
I couldn't hear that. I was just so impressed. I thought they were nice people. Oh, God, look at that. That's real. And I was holding about this much of that Coke in my hand. And the kid looked at me and goes, "They probably can't even talk." And he flipped that Coke up in my face. And it hurt my feelings. I thought, I didn't pick on you. I would have been your friend. And tears began to run down my face because he was saying all kinds of ugly things about me. But I'll be honest, I have no idea where this came from. But somewhere on the side of my vision, I saw that arm that had that one little tattoo right here he had when he was in the Army. It said, "In memory of Mother." I saw that arm come in front of me and grab that little Navy outfit and pick it straight up this high. And Pretty Boy's feet were dangling. And he was looking at his dad. And his dad was looking at him. And it was quiet. And I heard a voice from that old Jew say, because see, the last thing that kid did was go, and he started to walk off. And that voice picked him up, and I heard my dad's voice say, "Don't ever spit on my flesh." He'd been spit on when he was a boy. He'd been made fun of. He was persecuted for being a Jew in the Kentucky area. And when he grew up, he decided that wasn't going to happen to his children. I want to tell you something. Listen to me. I've got another father that was spit on. And he was persecuted. And they put a crown of thorns on him. And they nailed him to a tree. And when I'm standing in life today and the enemy comes and flips my Coke in my face and starts to make fun of me, I've got another Heavenly Father that the arm, the right hand of power, reaches Satan by the neck and picks him up and says, "Don't spit on my flesh. Never again." You see, I've got a protective custody in my life from a father that taught me the same way. And some people say, "Pastor, why were you a state trooper for 15 years when you were young?" I'll tell you why. I wanted to make sure that the people that needed help weren't bothered by the bullies and people that did. And I did a good job doing them. I sought those bad guys out, and I scared the willies out of them until some of them I brought into church. And to this day, they're spirit-filled believers that serve God with me as brothers. But they were all bad at the time I met him, because this, my father said, I paid a price for him not to have to go through that. And the same father that paid the price for my father and his father has paid the price for you, and you don't have to go through it if you just understand who your daddy is. He has power over the enemy. He will not allow that to happen in your life. David started to leave. He said, "Why would you have me dip in this nasty river Jordan? I don't understand it. There are two rivers in Syria that are much nicer and cleaner. Why would you do that? Let's get out of here." Listen to this. One of his servants came to him. There were two unnamed people in this story. The maid, the little girl, and the servant of Naaman. No one knows who they are. They were just voices. Nobodies. And he said, "Let me ask you something, Master. If he had asked you something big to do," because Naaman said, "I thought he would wave his hands over me and call on the gods of Israel and stamp his feet and there'd be trumpets blowing because I'm Naaman." But he told me, and didn't even tell me himself, sent his servant to tell me. Because, see, Naaman didn't understand that Elisha was such a humble man of God that he didn't want any credit for what God was going to do. He said, "If he'd told you something big to do, would you have done it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Then why don't you try something like he's suggesting?" So the Bible says that Naaman turned and he went to Jordan and he dipped. Now let me tell you what the word "dipped" means in Hebrew. Plunged. He didn't walk in there and go, "Okay, that's four, where am I at?" The Bible says that he said, finally, it got through to him. When he arrived, there was no glitz or glamour. The show wasn't there, but the miracle was waiting. The prophet didn't even make a show. He sent his servant with instructions. No pageantry. Go to Jordan and dip seven times. That's all, folks. No supernatural. Nothing. No superstars. No celebrity. In fact, no man. Just a word from God. Do you understand that's all you need today? I'm talking to some people here today that it's not just Father's Day. I'm talking to some people today that need to be delivered from a place you're in. There's someone watching me today that needs to be delivered from a place you're in, and you don't know how to get there. And I'm bringing the word to you here today and to you that are watching on this streaming today that there is a word that God has sent today, and you need to use that word, and that word is Jesus. And he's the deal breaker when the enemy comes. He went to the Jordan after he'd stormed away. The prophet's servant said, "If he had asked you to do something you thought was big and appropriate, would you have done it? Why not do what he says? Obey." Here's the question today. If there's something in your life that jeopardizes your future, you've lived with something. Fear, doubt, depression, sickness. A cloud over your life from sins past that have been forgiven. Are you listening to me? Something that would keep you from your potential in God's plan for your life. And I'm talking to church-going people right now. If you completely obey and surrender your will to Jesus' words, that he will take that thing that's keeping you from being everything you can be, and he will remove it out of your life. And you'll have freedom to worship him like you've never dreamed possible in your life. You want to know the title of the message today? What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose? Naaman had leprosy to lose. You may have the bondage of your past or some tragedy in your life that keeps looming in your life and holding you captive. You may have a habit. You may have a situation. You may have a sin that God has long since washed away, but you're still graveling over it with guilt, not understanding that He is the God that removes guilt and exonerates you by His blood and sets you free. But it hasn't got from here to here yet. But today, the question is, what do you have to lose? With Naaman, it was leprosy to lose. He said, now I know. He plunged seven times. And on that seventh time, he came up and his skin was like the skin of a baby. And he said, these two things, now I know two things. I know there's a prophet in Israel, and I know there's one God, and beside Him there is no other God. Let me tell you what Naaman lost. He lost his sins as well as his sickness. You see, what have you got to lose? You've got things to lose in here. Some of you've got depression. Some of you've got despair. Some of you've got poverty. What did a little woman have to lose when Elisha told her, go get all of the containers in your community. They're going to come and take your sons captive. Your husband's dead. You're going to lose your son. That means you'll lose your life. Your boys are going to be in prison. You can't live. Go borrow pots and vases and jugs and bottles from everybody. That means everybody in your community are going to know you're doing something that's crazy. Naaman said, it's crazy to go to Jordan. I've got a better place. I got a better idea. God said, do what I say, when I say, where I say, and how I say. And for those of you that don't respond to God because it's not the way you think it ought to be, you'll live with the leprosy of your life. But for those that say it doesn't matter what I think, if God says it, if He breathes it through this prophet and this pastor, I'm going to be obedient. God will answer you and set you free. I know we've got better ideas, but God's got the right idea. What about a woman that was ready to starve to death, and she just had a little oil and a little bit of meal? Elijah said to her, go make it for me first. Didn't make sense. But she ate till the famine was over. What about the disciples when they said, we fished all night and there's nothing in this lake? And He said, throw your nets over on the other side. That don't make sense. But their nets were filled almost to breaking of the bows of their boats. It's because God said to do it His way. What about a blind man that Jesus made mud and put on his eyes and said, now go wash in a certain pool called Siloam. And he's going, I'm not going to go wash. He put mud on. People are laughing at me. They're saying I got mud all over my... I'm going to find the first puddle I can find. No, he said, if he said Siloam, that's where I go. And he went to that fountain and he began to wash. And when he dried his eyes, he had 20/15 vision. That's better than 20/20. Because he did it the way God said. You see, when you do it the way God said, you're showing areas in your life, four areas that you fight with and grapple with more than any other areas in your life as a human being. That's to believe, to trust, to obey, and to love God enough to follow His word. But when you decide, I will believe what He tells me, I'll trust in what He said, I'll love Him and obey Him. You see, all Naaman did was go down to a Jordan and plunged. He took seven dives off the bank into a river that I've stood in up to my chest. And the seventh one, he came out pure and he came out cleansed. What did a blind man have to lose when Jesus told him, "You come to me, Bartimaeus"? When he came to him, he lost his blindness. You're carrying something here today. I'm talking to Christians now. God spoke to me very clearly, and he said, "Talk to Christians, because I'm getting ready to unleash a revival in this house, and I can't have people walking around dragging balls of chains and chains with them. I want them to be free, and I want them to be hungry and powerful and receive the blessing that I'm getting ready to pour out in this house." And you haven't heard me say that much, but I know what I'm talking about. But he can't do it with people that are pulling balls of chains with them. There's the words of an old song I love. It says, "There is peace in the midst of a storm-tossed life. There's an anchor and a rock to build my faith on. Jesus rides in my vessel, so I feel no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. Peace in the midst of the storm, tossed life. Peace in the midst of the storm. He wants you to be free. He wants to take away the things that are holding you back from his plan that he put in you. But it takes someone today that says these things. I'm going to believe against what I see, against what I feel, against everything. Can I be really honest with you? This morning before I walked up here, I became so nauseated and so sick, I didn't think I could walk up on this stage. Extremely sick, just all of a sudden. But I believe God sent me here today with a message. Does anybody else believe that? And I trust in a God that can heal me. I obeyed him and came anyway. And I love him because my sickness is gone and I've been healed. You see, it takes action. It takes action. There's another old course that says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know, oh yes, I know, he's going to help me and keep me because he lives." Hallelujah. The first group of people I want to talk to today on this great Father's Day. You had a father that paid the price that you don't have to be beaten up. He's given you a potential that's there and you're living in it, but you're not living to the fullness of it. Past things, bad things, sorrows, heartaches, your failures, other people's failures, your mourning, your hurting, and you want to have that freedom. I want you, now here's the deal. Here's the choice you have: to be absolutely obedient to what I tell you to do, because I'm following instructions from God. You may not like my ways of doing it, and I may not like the way I'm told to do it. I'm following orders. But if you're here this morning and you're tired of that, leprosy, whatever it is, stand up right now. That's the first step. Stand up right now. There are Christians I'm talking to. I'm not talking to the lost. I'm talking to the saved. They're carrying burdens you shouldn't be carrying, that God's taking care of, but you just haven't got that chain broken off yet. I'm going to give you just another minute. I will not prolong this. Your obedience to this word will dictate your outcome, regardless of what you think. If you think you can leave here and get the same job done, you're mistaken. When the Spirit moves and gives the authority for that deliverance, it's then, right then. It's not in the car on the way home. It's obedience to God right this moment. Now I want you to get out of your seat and walk right down here quickly and not even think about anybody else. I'm being obedient to God. I'm not trying to make a show of you. I'm following an order from God that wants to give you a cleansing and a freedom. He wants to give you a release. Come right up here on this blue carpet. Stand on the dark blue side. There's a peace in the midst of the storm-tossed life. There's an anchor and a rock to build my faith on. Jesus rides in my vessel, so I feel no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of a storm. Ready to be free. Ready to have that leprosy gone. If you are, just lift your hands this high, just like this. And I want you right now to say, Father God, I'm going to be obedient to you and love you and trust you and believe what Pastor's doing right now is not from him, but it's a word from you. That I'm going to have a supernatural touch in my life, and you have to understand, you can't mess with God on a natural level. He's supernatural. And I need a God touch in my life that's going to change my life, that I can enjoy all the things that God has for me. Now, church, I want everybody in this house to stand up that believes in prayer. If you don't, just stay seated. But if you believe in prayer, stand up. And I want you to stretch a hand this way toward these people. And I want you to pray as if you were up here right now. I want you to pray as if it was you up here right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, I don't have a drop of ability. I can't do any more than Elisha did. He delivered the message through Gehazi, his servant. Lord, I deliver the message. Stand on this front area, lift your hands, and ask Jesus, deliver me, Lord. Deliver me, Lord. Take it away. Tell him, every one of you, speak it outside with your mouth. Deliver me. Doubt, go away. Fear, I rebuke you. I rebuke you, despondency and despair and depression. In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood over these people that are here right now. And I pray the infusion of the Holy Spirit would give peace right now. Peace in their life. God, there's nothing these people can do. They can't rant and rave and dance and that don't do it. It's surrender to you and say, Lord, here I am. I'm doing what I was asked to do. Just say this out loud, every one of you in your own way. Father, give me peace right now. Jesus, take away the leprosy of whatever it is. I'm using that word in general for anything that would keep you from having that joy and freedom. Take away the leprosy. Hallelujah, right now, Father God. They're dipping in the Jordan. One and two. they're plummeting 3, 4, 5 in the Jordan, 6. Now, Lord, the last one, 7. And God, they come up right now. Lift your hands and praise Him. Cleansed and free in the name of Jesus. Supernaturally, supernaturally set free from that burden. Never to come back again. No fear of it coming. Not even a knowledge or awareness of it trying to. Peace. God, with that relationship, they can love You more freely. They can serve You freer. They can live for You, God, without condemnation. In Jesus' name, I praise You. If there's anyone in this house or anyone listening to me this morning that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior, this is your opportunity. If you've walked away from God and need to be reunited with Jesus, and you're not there and you want your life to count, you want to be saved, and you're not in that place, I want you to lift your hand with me right now. I'm going to pray with you. I see one. Do you see any more in this house? One's plenty. Is there anybody else? Says, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. Let me see. Or dedicate for the first time. I see 2. All right, now listen to me. I want everybody in this house to pray this prayer with me right now. If you're watching live streaming and you need Jesus in your life, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with me right now. Everyone listen. Pray this prayer. Jesus, I come to You with sin in my life. I repent. I confess my sins. And I ask You to cleanse me and wash them away. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died for my sins. And I believe You're the only one that can take my sins away. Forgive me. Wash me. Make me whole. I thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Amen. There's that peace. There's that joy. Hallelujah. Last Sunday morning, a chief of police and his wife and a county deputy, all 3 came to Jesus last week in this service. You say, is it worth it? It's worth it. Now listen to me. Go in peace. Go in peace. You say, well, what happens if I start to? You're not going to. Don't be afraid. Don't worry about it coming back on you. Don't worry about what you were set free of, trying to make a home in you again. I'm telling you, what God sets free is free indeed. And you're free. So just go, get on with life. The leprosy is gone. The leprosy is gone. Would you give Him a hand of praise? Would you thank Him? Would you praise Him? Father God, I want to thank You from the very depth of my heart on this Father's Day for the example I had and for the example You are. Bless these people. God, these that have totally been cleansed of whatever it was, it's gone now. Thank You, Jesus. I pray, God, that they would seek You with all of their heart, with all their mind, with all their spirit, Lord. Trust in You. God, we just give You praise today. And God, tonight at 6:00, it's no effort, my goodness, Lord, to come back and hear a word from You. It's a joy. God, I praise You and thank You. We will come again, reconvene at 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, and praise and worship and thanksgiving to You in Jesus' name. And everyone together said, amen. Amen. You're free. Enjoy your freedom. Shake hands. If you're a visitor, go to the back corner. We have people there that have a gift for you. We want you to have that. See you at 6 o'clock this evening. Be here and be ready. Amen.